higher. Let's take our Bibles to Isaiah 55. We're approaching the end of our series through Isaiah, but Isaiah chapter 55 is today's text, and I want to show you how to buy something without any money, how to buy something that's priceless without any money. And so let's stand together and read Isaiah 55. If you would, remain standing after the scripture reading for our welcome song. We'll sing a verse through of our hymn, and then have you shake hands with those around while the choir's coming down after our scripture reading. So let's look at Isaiah 55. I'm going to read the chapter. It's only 13 verses, so bear with me as we read through here. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful truths, these great promises, this great future to look forward to. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us give ear, to incline our ear to hear what you have to say to us and what our part and responsibility is in this great work of God. And we ask your blessing on the reading of thy word now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Peace tree, I know.
Step of faith, every difference we can make.
praise is only by His grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth.
We will go forth.
We will go forth.
We will go forth.
We will go forth in grace alone.
That's the way to go forward in grace alone. Nothing you can do, only by the grace of God. Thank the Lord for that. Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that so much. Had a great morning over at the Pendleton Marine Ministry today. Some men over there, Brother Ash preached, and 37 young Marines trusted Christ the Savior this morning. Praise God for that. Everyone on their way to glory, on their way to heaven now. And thank the Lord for that and this wonderful ministry God's opened up here for us. And you know, the blessing is to find a place where so much the harvest is ripe, you know. Find a place like that where the response is great, and it's just wonderful. Here in America, you know, churches a lot of times lament the lack of response from people to the word, to the preaching of the word, and ministry of song. You know, there's really not the response in most churches today that once there was and that. And so when you see a place like that where the young people are just flocking to Christ and opening their hearts to receive Him, falling on their knees in tears and trusting Christ for their soul's salvation, it's just a thrilling thing and an invigorating thing to see happen. So if you haven't had the opportunity to be involved in our military ministry and you are looking for a place to serve, that's a good opportunity there. Brother Sy is going down there sometimes on different days of the week as well and getting involved. And so Brother Rangel is our ministry leader in the military ministry, and so see him about that. And what a blessing that is to see those things happening. Brother Ash to move from drill sergeant to the captain of the forces there that preaches the gospel. He's in a different army now, and thank God for that. And what a blessing it is to see those things happen. Here in Isaiah 55, the word "ho" is a word that calls attention to a proclamation about to be made, and we're in that season of the year where we think of that big fat red suited guy that says "ho ho ho," and he's calling for your attention, you know, and we don't want to give him too much attention. We want to give the Lord Jesus the attention He deserves on His birth. And so, but that's what it means. It's a call to give attention to a proclamation that's about to be made. And so, it was almost 400 years ago, now that the governor of Plymouth Colony issued his Thanksgiving Day proclamation. And I wanted to read it just a couple of paragraphs long. And this is what he said. The governor of Plymouth Colony, this was in the 1600s. It's almost 400 years back now. It'll be the 400th anniversary of that just a few years hence. But he said this: "Inasmuch as the great father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn and wheat and peas and beans, squashes and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams." Any of you have clams for Thanksgiving? That's one of the originals. Nobody had clams for Thanksgiving, so that is one of the originals. The Filipinos, down at the Filipino restaurant, they got clams down there. So that's a Thanksgiving meal. So it says, fish and clams, and as much as he protected us from the ravages of the savages. Now that wouldn't go over in the politically correct world we're in today, but the ravages of the savages has protected us from them and has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims with your wives and ye little ones do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th, in the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgivings to ye almighty God for his blessings. William Bradford, governor of Plymouth Colony. And so proclamation was made in this season of the year almost 400 years ago, and the attention called to the proclamation, and then asking them to give ear and hear that proclamation. That's what Isaiah is speaking of here when he records this proclamation from God. It's a strong exclamation to draw attention to an invitation that is given. It's an invitation of the greatest importance. And so the fact is that too few will hear it because too few will listen to it. And that's certainly always been the case. But the proclamation nonetheless was made. And the question of the Lord is to whom will the arm of the Lord be revealed? And who will listen? And so I hope today that you will listen to the message, the proclamation from the Lord, the invitation that is given. First he says, ho, everyone, anyone that thirsteth, anyone that thirsteth. Try saying that fast three times. He's calling to those that are thirsty. Everyone who desires, everyone who's seeking, you know, is the ones he's calling. Everyone who's ready to listen. We talk about the fact earlier that there's so few that listen, so few that are ready to listen. And I hope today you're not among those, but that you be ready to hear what the Spirit of God has to give to you today. It is given to everyone that's ready to listen. You know, where there is no thirst, there's no seeking for water. Where there is no desire and no seeking, there is no response because the message is unheeded and unheard. Trying to give the gospel to someone who's filling up on the offerings of the world's plate of specialties is like offering a big piece of pumpkin pie to someone after he's just pushed away from the Thanksgiving feast. He's full at the moment and he can't think of eating another bite, but it's not satisfying for very long until you're back looking for the leftovers at the table. And the needs are the water of life and the bread that comes down from heaven. But he that doesn't have a thirst or a hunger or a desire for it, he's dining on the offerings of the world's table and the delights that the world has to offer. So has no thirst or hunger for eternal things. I hope today you're not like that. You may well be not really concerned, not really caring for eternal things, not really wanting to hear what God's word has to say today. I hope that's not the case, because it's only to those that are thirsty and only to those that are ready and only to those that are listening that God has something to give this morning. And so we look at that substitute that the world has to offer. They're fill you up for a moment, but they're not going to last, you know. The world's table is filled with the viands and the delicacies that the world has to offer, but they're not going to last. They're not going to last, my friends. They're substitutes, like diet soda, you know. Diet soda. There's nothing good in diet soda, you know. Nothing good in there, you know. It's a substitute, and it's a bad one, you know. You're going to drink soda, drink the full sugar soda, you know. Drink the full sugar soda. People drink diet soda and they think, well, I can drink 10 gallons a day of this because it's got no sugar in it. You know, and they're drinking poison, you know. It's a substitute. And that's what the world offers, a substitute. You know, this tastes like kind of like what the bread of heaven tastes like. And this tastes kind of like what the milk of the word tastes like. And it's a good substitute. It's soy milk instead of real milk, you know. It's gluten-free wheat instead of the real thing, you know. The world has these offerings up of things that'll fill you up for a little while. The world says, take this, try this, fulfill your desires in this way. And it isn't too long before you recognize that there's still an empty place there, you know. Maybe it's, you know, the brief satisfaction that comes from various appetites that people have, or maybe it's even something that's good that the world has put on your plate in the place of something that's best. It's a mistake to settle for that which is good when God wants you to take that which is best. And the best is what he's talking about here, this invitation to come. And you don't have to have any money, and to come and eat of the bread of life and a water of life, to come as it's freely offered. That's what is best. And so that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes today. I want you to notice, too, that the term is everyone. Everyone. No one today is excluded from the invitation that God is offering you. He says to you, every one of you, each one of us has the invitation. It's not exclusive to any of us. The only exclusions are those today that will exclude themselves. And that's the only exclusions today. The offering is made. We're given this invitation again in a different form in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 16 to 20. If you want to take a look there, you can. Luke chapter 14, verse 16 to 20. And here's this invitation given again. Luke chapter 14, verse 16 to 20. And then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. They with one consent began to make excuse. You see, a supper was ready, and it was a great supper, and the master had prepared it, and it was delicious, and it had everything that would satisfy every need of the hungering soul. But the persons invited were like so many today. They heard it and didn't want to heed it. They didn't think it was of any value. They didn't think it was real. They didn't think it was for them. And so they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. And the first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and got to go see it. Let me be excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go prove them. Pray have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. That's sobering, isn't it? Married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Young men, maybe they're not married wife. I don't know. If she's going to keep you from coming to the Lord, you better skip her, you know. He said as an excuse, you know, the Lord said these are just excuses. These guys all had an excuse why not to respond to the invitation. What's your excuse this morning? What's your excuse this morning why not to respond to God's invitation? What's your excuse going to be when he says, come and get right with God? What's your excuse going to be to offer God when you say, again, no, Lord, I want to go on doing what I'm doing for a while longer? What's your excuse going to be and what's mine going to be? What's our excuse going to be when we don't respond to God's invitation to us as Christians? What will your excuse be when you stand before God and you haven't responded to his invitation for salvation? What will your excuse be then? It's not going to hold up because God sees it as an excuse. And so the invitation is given. There are those in the account we just read that are buying something that is priceless, and they're buying it without any money. And then there's others in the description that we just read. There's others that are walking away from that which has been offered because they see it as worthless. I wonder this morning, do you see it as worthless? Do you see it as something you really don't need or really don't want? How do you see it this morning? Do you see it as something that you really just can pass on, take a pass on, my friend? How do you see it this morning? What's your thinking this morning concerning that? Here's two crowds of people, the buyers and the spenders. There's the buyers here. They buy it because they want it. They recognize the value of it. They buy it because they find in it more than just satisfaction. They find in it more than they ever imagined, and they're the buyers. Then verse 2 talks about the spenders, though. The spenders, and he says there concerning these spenders, he says that they are spending money and labor and effort and work on that which satisfieth not. You spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which satisfieth not. You're spending money for stuff that isn't going to last and isn't going to accomplish the eternal purposes that what God offers will accomplish for you. These are spenders. They expend their resources, expend their labors. And no matter how much they acquire, there's just the sense that it's not enough. There's two things that are true of these spenders who spend and expend all that of their resources and all of their efforts and all their money on what the world has to offer. There's two things that are true of them. They're true of you if you're like that. There are two things. Number one, you'll never find it lastingly satisfying. And number two, you'll never think it's enough. People that are caught up in this never think it's enough. They never think, okay, that's enough. I don't need any more. They always say, I got to have more, and I got to get more, and I got to have more. Because they're never satisfied with what they've presently got, And so these that spend up their resources and their life and their efforts on just what the world has to offer come out the losers in the end. They never seem to arrive at where they want to arrive, Brother Mike Fixamatis used to talk to me about his job, and he was a sergeant. Pay attention, guys, over here. He was a sergeant in the Orange County Police Department, and he used to talk to me about his job sometimes. And his beat was Dana Point and all Laguna and all these wealthy places, And he says time after time again, he'd get called out for a domestic violence case. He said, I'd go to these houses, had five cars in front of them. They had Mercedes Benz, and they had Maseratis, and they had rich, elegant cars, and they had these big sweeping driveways. He said, I'd drive in my police cruiser, park next to a Maserati or next to a Lotus or next to a brand new BMW or a Mercedes, and all these cars and this mansion of a house, he said, and walk up to these richly carved doors, and I'd knock on the door, and inside the house was a family filled with people that were filled with hate for each other and violence against each other and drugs in the home and the children's lives and the young people, and he said, try to deal with them and try to settle their dispute and try to keep them from going to jail. And here they were with all these riches and all these wealth and all these things and all these possessions and the most unhappy people that you could imagine, And he said time after time again, that wasn't the exception, Mike told me. He said, that was the rule when I go to these places and when we see them. That was the rule. That was just the way a lot of these people live. That was the way they lived, And the reason is because of this very thing here. They had been looking for satisfaction and only got it from what the world had to offer. Never heard the invitation that God was giving to them. Never responded to that because they weren't listening and didn't want to hear. But then you see, as we read the passage, you saw that there were directions given for our purchasing of the priceless. There's a way for you and me to purchase that which is priceless. And he gives the way here in the passage we just read. He said, first of all, come to the waters. It's you that needs to come. It's not God that needs to come down to our level. It's us that need to come to his, It's not God that needs to come to our house. It's we that need to come to God's house. And he says to them, come to the waters. In John 7 and 37, he said it this way, in the last day, in the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Revelation 22 and 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You see, the directions for buying that which is priceless are simple. The first thing that he tells us here is to come to the waters. He says, come and buy. Purchase that which is priceless. They discover when they come that they have no means for completing the transaction. They don't have the price to complete the transaction. And so they have no means. And then they learn that the one who invited them also gives them the purchase price. A little boy is standing in a toy shop and he's looking at his favorite toy and he's longing to buy that toy. And the toy shop owner comes to him and says, you want that, son? Oh, I want it so bad, but I don't have the money. And the toy shop owner goes over to his cash register and opens the register up and he takes out the $10 and he brings the $10 bill over to the little boy and he says, here you go.
And he says, but that's from you. And he says, you take it. It's yours. He says, now let's ring up the transaction. And he rings it up and he says, that'll be $10. And he gives him the $10 bill that he's just received from the toy shop owner. And the toy shop owner says, enjoy it. It's yours. It's yours. And away he goes with his prized possession. He went into the toy shop with no money and no price to buy. And to him, that favorite toy of his was priceless because he couldn't afford it. He couldn't buy it. He had nothing to pay for it with. But the master, the owner, the toy shop owner gave him the value of it and gave him the price of it and then let him buy it from him with the funds that he had given to him. See, that's what he's talking about. That's the miracle the Lord's talking about here. He says, come and buy that which doesn't even have a price. It's so valuable I can't put a price on it. He said, come and buy it. Come and buy it. And then he said, come and eat. Come and eat. Eat that which is good for the soul. You and me are great at eating that which is good for the body. You know, we're okay with that. We're good for that, and I'm for it. Whenever there's a vote taken for eating, I always vote yes on that vote. I always mark that ballot with a yes. You know, whenever there's a vote taken for eating, and it doesn't matter whether it's mealtime or not, I'm always for eating. And we love to concern ourselves with what's good for the body to eat, and that's rightly so. We should concern ourselves with that. But it's not so much as far as food for the soul is concerned. Our concern for the food for the soul is not as it should be. And so we need to recognize how valuable this truth is when he says, come to the waters. And then he says, come and buy. And then he says, come and eat. Come and eat that which is good, that which will feed not just your body, but that which will feed your soul. Eat that which is good and let your soul delight itself in fatness. The Lord's for fatness if it's fattening up the soul, you know. He's for fatness if it's fattening up the soul. And he says, come, come and eat. And then he says, come and hear. In verse 3, he says, he's losing your attention already. He says, listen, incline your ear. Listen to me. Listen, because the Lord has difficulty keeping our attention. We can't pay attention very, very long to what the Lord has to say. And so he stops in the middle of his invitation. He says, now, turn your ear, incline your ear to me. Listen to me. Listen to what I have to say, he says in verse 3. Incline your ear. Come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And so he tells us to listen closely to this part. He says, I've got life, life eternal. I've got an everlasting covenant to make with you. And I'm going to give you sure mercies, absolutely sure mercies. These mercies guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as the book of Acts tells us, that these sure mercies of David are really the mercies of Jesus Christ, who is the, humanly speaking, the son of David and son of the king. But yet David is his son. And so he says, yes, these sure mercies are guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So come and hear. Then verse 4, he tells us to come, follow. He says, David, and in reference, he's forecasting the coming great king, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he says, he's going to be your leader. He will be your commander. He will be your general. Come and follow, he tells us. Christian, he's calling you to come and follow him. He wants you to come and follow him. Have you submitted all to say, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. I'll follow you. And so that's a commitment Christians need to make, you know. We come to him for salvation, but we need to come back and say, Lord, I'm willing to follow you. I want to follow you as my leader, my commander. He says, come and follow. And then he says, come and seek and call. As verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know, the time comes when the invitation is no longer available. You got your flyers for Black Friday, you know. And they said, come and buy at 40, 50, 60, 80% off. Come and buy, you know. And so you went and bought, you know. But then you got it the next day. He said, we've extended Black Friday to Saturday and Sunday and Monday. And they've extended it. But the time comes where they cut it off, you know. They cut it off. My wife has an iPhone. It's going out. She wants another iPhone. So I was shopping for that. And I heard $300 gift certificate was being offered, you know, over at Walmart. And I went there and said, sorry, we're all out of them, you know, you're too late. So I went to Costco and said, yeah, sorry, just ended yesterday on that one. So what happened to me? What happened was the invitation was open for a while, but I missed it. I didn't get there in time. I didn't respond in time. And so they closed the door and I missed it. I was out. You know, and the Lord says here something more, much more important than a good deal on a phone. Much more important than that, our eternal soul in the balance here. And he says, call upon me while I may be found. Come to me while I'm near. Don't wait. What in the world are we waiting for? Why are we hesitating? Why are we procrastinating? Do we think the deal is going to get sweeter? Do we think it's going to always be there? It's just not always there. It's not going to always be there. The day comes when the door closes. The day comes when God says, shut the door of the ark, and it's judgment time. The day comes, you know. The day comes for you and I that the grace extended to us is no longer extended to us. How many times will the Lord hear you reject his call and finally say, okay, you know, finally say to the Holy Spirit, don't bother him anymore. Don't bother him anymore, you know. Finally say, all right, that's it. That's it. The Bible gives us the warning. It says, my spirit shall not always strive with men. It's not going to always. I mean, you're not going to just be able to say, well, I'm going to get saved when I'm good and ready. Or I'm going to get right with God when I'm good and ready to get right with God, you know. I'm going to do that when I'm good and ready. The president of our Bible college was a man by the name of Ted Hicks, and he was saved as a younger man, but he got into the years these guys are, and he started, you know, losing interest in the things of the Lord, and he just said, ah, forget it, and he quit church, and he got out of church, and the Spirit of God was convicting him all the time, you know, but he got in with a crowd of people that were not the kind of people that he needed to be around, and he started running with this crowd, and they were drinking and, you know, carrying on and carousing. He got into drinking and so forth. He's a Christian man, always convicted. Every night he'd come home, his mom praying for him, crying for him, you know, and he's always convicted about it, but he never did anything about it for years. Years went by, and then it happened. One night he was out and, you know, carrying on and drinking and got going too fast and missed a corner. Turned the car over, bad accident, but he was trapped inside the car, and it was in such a position that the fluid in the car's engine was dripping into the compartment. All the windows were broken, and he was trapped inside there. Then the battery broke open, and the battery acid began to drip on him, and he couldn't move. It dripped on his face, and dripped on his face, and dripped on his face, and dripped down his body, and so forth, and screaming in agony and pain, his battery acid just eating away his face, his eye, his scalp and everything. And so finally got to him, got him out of there, got him to the hospital, and all this portion of his face was gone. You know, he didn't even have it anymore. So they, through a series of very difficult operations, they took skin from his back and his legs and reconstructed his face. And he didn't have any lips anymore and nose, and his eye was gone, and all the side of his face burned away. And so when they reconstructed him, he wasn't a handsome man anymore. He'd been a very handsome, very very dashing looking young man, tall, 6'2", tall, dark hair, dark skinned, very handsome man. And yet now he's horribly disfigured. And all the time he was in that condition, he said, I brought this upon myself. And all the time he was there with that acid burning his face away, he was thinking, oh, I wish I'd listened to the Holy Spirit of God. So the day came when the Spirit of God said, okay, you know, let him go his own way. You want to blame God for that? You think that was God's fault, that God did that? No, this man did that to himself. He did it to himself. All God had to do was take his hand away and say, and let him do what he wants to do and see where that thing takes him, you know. And that's where it did, my friend. And so the Spirit of God is not kidding around when he says he will not always strive with men. He'll let you go and do your own thing. Don't blame God when it all comes crashing in on you, though. Don't blame God for that. I'm glad my friend Ted Hicks got right with God after that point, and he went back to the house of God and began to serve the Lord again, and God called him into the ministry, became a pastor, and pastored churches, independent Baptist churches, for all of his life after that. But he pastored with that constant reminder every time he looked in the mirror of the serious price of just disregarding God's Spirit in your life and just saying, I want to do it my way, and I want to do my own thing. No, he never blamed God for it. He knew whose fault it was. He knew why it had happened to him. He never blamed God for it at all. I recognize that. And so that's what he's saying here. He said, listen to me. Seek and call while there's still time. Seek the Lord while it may be found. Call on him while he's still near you. Before the day comes where he says, let him alone. Let him alone like Ephraim. Ephraim is a cake not turned, he said. Let him alone. Those are some of the saddest words in the Bible. When God says to the Holy Spirit, let him alone. Don't bother him anymore. Don't convict him anymore. Let him do his own thing. That's a serious place to get to. And he says, don't do that. Don't procrastinate. Don't hesitate. Come to him while he's near. He says, then come repenting. Verse 7, come repenting. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy on him, to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. What have you done? He will abundantly pardon you. He's ready and wants to. His promise is always good. It's always good. Herschel the other day was trying to find out what mom and dad were going to give to Hudson for Hudson's birthday. And so he got into the room with mom and dad, a little bedroom there, and he closed the door behind him. And he kind of whispered, he said, mom and dad, he said, what are you going to give to Hudson for his birthday? He said, I promise. He said, I promise I won't tell. I promise. And he crossed his heart. I promise. He said, I promise 3 or 4 times. I won't tell. Well, they suspected his integrity. So they said, well, let's tell him something, but let's not tell him really what it is. And so they said, well, we're probably going to give him a pie in the face. And they said, but you promised you wouldn't tell. You promised you wouldn't tell. I promise, I won't tell. And so they told him, pie in the face. He didn't even get the door all the way open before he said, Hudson, mom and dad are going to give you a pie in your face for their birthdays. So his promises are absolutely no good. They are no good at all. You still can't convince him he's not saved, though. You know, he'll tell you he's saved. He's not saved yet. But his promises are worthless. So if Herschel promises you anything, you guarantee he won't keep it. I'll tell you, my Heavenly Father is not like that at all. He's never made a promise what he hasn't kept. He's never made a promise that he has not kept, and he's given us that promise. He said, if you will come repenting, he said, I'm going to abundantly pardon you. That means more than just, okay, I'll let it go this time. It means it's all forgiven and all forgotten, and we're back on good ground. We're back on good ground. That's the repenting we're talking about there. And the conclusion is this. When you come that way, when you come to him that way, what you find is mercy, as he says in verse 7. You find pardon, abundant pardon, as he said there. You find joy and peace. You find that God's thoughts and God's ways are opened up to you, as he said there. He said, my thoughts and my ways are so high above yours as the heavens are high above the earth. That's the way my thoughts and my ways are to you. But he said, I'm gonna give you a glimpse of my thoughts and my ways in my word. And he opens up the book to us, and he gives us that wonderful word. And he tells us there in the word, he says, my word is going to go forth out of my mouth, and it'll not return to me void. It'll accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And so he says, I'm going to give you a glimpse of my ways and a glimpse of my thoughts by giving you the word of God. And so that's what he gives to us. It brings to us the joy and peace that's promised in verse 12 and the new song that the world seems to be singing, and the trees and the grass and the creation around us seems to be singing in harmony with us when we're right with God, as he says there in verse 12. That's what he wants to give us. That's what he wants to invite us to. So he invites you today, the thirsty, to come and take of the water of life freely. And then for you and I that are saved, he says to us to take the seed. We're the sowers. He says there, he mentioned that seed being the word of God and given to the sowers. He says, take the seed and sow it to the world. And God's word goes out. You see, he said it's going to go out, but it goes out by means of people like you and me. That's the way God gets his word out. And he says, my word's going to go out. My people are going to carry that word out. and the nations are going to hear. My friend, that's the work of the believer. That's the invitation that's given to you and I by the prophet and by God through the prophet for you and I as believers to come and be sowers of the word, to come with a refreshed spirit, come getting right with God, getting back where we need to be with God. That's the call that the Holy Spirit that's the invitation the Holy Spirit's given to us as believers. But if you're here and you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, then come and let's not hesitate, let's not procrastinate, let's not wait a moment longer. And Christian, don't wait a moment longer to get right with Him, to get things where they need to be with Him. Come and let's do business with the Lord. Let's open the invitation up, and the altars are open for you to come and pray. If you're here and you need to trust Christ as your Savior, we want to take you and have someone show you out of the Bible how to call on Jesus and how to be born again, how to be saved. We'll show you out of the Bible what the Scripture says about responding to that invitation, and you can have that which there's no price can be put on. You can have that forgiveness, pardon, abundant pardon, life everlasting. It can be yours today. And so come and trust Him as your Savior today. And then, Christian, you come and do business with the Lord as He leads you. Young people, adults, boys and girls, husband, wife, let's do business with the Lord. 816, have thine own way, Lord. As we sing an invitation hymn, those that are preparing for baptism can slip out to be preparing for baptism. While we stand, let's stand together. And 816, as we give an invitation, Father, we ask you blessing on this time. We pray that the Spirit of God would work on Christians' hearts and help us, Lord, to know that you're dealing with us right now and you're wanting us to get right with you. And I pray, Father, that we would today. I pray for those that need Christ as their Savior, that they'd come and trust you as their Savior today. Lord, if there be those that don't know for sure if they die to go to heaven, I pray, Father, that you would bring them and help them to see the light and to respond to the invitation to come to the water of life and to partake of that which there's no price can be put on, to partake of it freely. I ask your blessing on the invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen.